This is the word of the Lord found in Exodus chapter 28, verses 6 through 12. Exodus 28, starting with verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. This chapter starts off in the first couple of verses. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, unto whom whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And then we come to the start of the text. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. This is instructions from God unto Moses to give to the children of Israel. And God gives this unto Moses while the children of Israel are encamped around Mount Sinai, which is sometimes called Mount Horeb in the Bible. And you know the place in history that it is. It's after the creation, after the fall. It's after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, after the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is the same as Israel. After Israel's son Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. After the family of Israel moved down into Egypt in a time of famine. And after they became enslaved and served the Egyptians as slaves for a long time. In the fullness of time, after they had lived in Egypt for over 400 years, God caused Moses to lead them out of slavery. On Passover night is when God delivered them. And they went forth free people, and they crossed the Red Sea dry shod, and God swallowed up Pharaoh's horses and chariots in the sea. On the other bank of the Red Sea, they sang. First time in the Bible that singing is mentioned. And they go forth, and God makes bitter water sweet, and he causes bread to fall from the sky, manna that they might eat. God leads them to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and there, as the mountain is smoking and thundering, lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, God himself speaks the Ten Commandments in the hearing of the whole nation of Israel. And the people of Israel says, "Let us not hear the voice of God anymore, lest we die. But Moses, you go up and hear what God commands us, and come down and tell us, and we will do it." God said, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken." God realized that they should be aware that they needed an intermediary between them and the most holy God. So Moses, who exceedingly feared and quaked, went up into Mount Sinai at the bidding of God and received commandments, and there's many commandments he received. If you'll go and read the Bible cover to cover, you'll find that they are at Mount Sinai from before the time of Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are, all the way through the entire book of Leviticus up to Numbers chapter 10, when God leads them away from Mount Sinai toward Canaan, the promised land. So there's a good two books there, the last half of Exodus, the entirety of Leviticus, and the first portion of Numbers is spent there around Mount Sinai, and you've got the setting. And God tells them to do many things. He gives Moses very succinct commandments. There's the Ten Commandments, which establishes the law of individual behavior for Israel, and also is the basis for about every good law in nations today. There's the laws of the civil government of ancient Israel, how they were to handle cases of murder, of accidental homicide, of kidnapping, of rape, of theft, of property damage, of all kinds of different crimes that should arise, the way they should be sentenced, the way the evidence should be presented, and the punishment that should be meted out, and how it should be meted out. So there's the civil law, and then there's the ceremonial law. That's God's commandments to Israel, how he would have them worship him. So God doesn't have these titles here that says the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. It's a convenient way for me to group those as I read all these different laws. Laws of behavior, laws of government, laws of worship. And as we read those things, in the laws of worship, God commands how they should build the tabernacle. He gives exact dimensions and materials. He gives the way that it's to be transported. He gives the different portions of the children of Israel that are to move the different portions of the tabernacle. One of the sons of Levi, that whole family over there, is to move the structure, and one group is to move other portions, and the other group is to move the furniture and implements. So God is very specific about that. And then he gives specific commandments on how they are to blend the anointing oil for the priest. And nobody else is to use this formulation with olive oil and these various ratios of spices to make the anointing oil. And he gives a pattern for the incense that's to be burned. So if you read all this, sometimes, and I'll just admit it, in my flesh I go through and I read this detail over and over again. And it's easy for me, for my attention to wander and fall asleep. But I found as I read it over the years that it all points to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught this. He said, "Search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." There the Lord Jesus Christ was just saying, the scriptures point to me. Now, brothers and sisters, anybody wants to take that intermediate position that Jesus of Nazareth was just a great prophet and a wonderful teacher, you deal with that statement. Because he's not saying there, "I'm just a great teacher." He's not saying either he was a very bad person or a crazy person, or indeed he is God in the flesh and the scriptures really do point to him. And you know what? That's the alternative that I find most reasonable. That's the one I believe, that Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh and every last scripture points to him. Now, I don't see how all of it points to him. But as I read along and along over the years, and you know, you kind of have to read the Bible for these things to jump out at you, because as you're reading through the New Testament, it tells you about him, and then you're reading through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, now it jumps out at me. And there's many things that don't jump out at me, but some things do, and I think this is one of them, specifically where we just read verse 12. It says, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. So he gives the construction, how the ephod is to be designed, and then the shoulder pieces or ouches. You know, usually when I use the word ouch, it's because I've caught my finger in the door or hit it with a hammer or something. In fact, that's probably the best word I use in that case, is ouch. But it doesn't mean that in this case. An ouch is more like a setting, almost like a jewelry setting. And they're going to take these onyx stones, black precious stones, with the children of Israel's names, that is the six tribes, the names of six of the tribes in one onyx stone, and they're going to set it in this setting or ouch of gold. It'll be on the shoulder piece of the ephod. And then the other six names in the black onyx stone, and it'll be set in the other piece of gold on the other shoulder. And the ephod, if I understand it correctly, is kind of like a short sleeve poncho, and you know, with a hole for the head, and it goes over and drapes on either side of the priest. And then he takes the girdle or belt, and it says it's cunning work or curious work, usually means complex embroidery, and he binds it around his waist so his arms are free to do what he needs to in the office of the high priest. So imagine, if you will, he's got this short sleeve poncho, and it goes over, and he binds it together with a belt on the outside, and he's got these ouches of gold shoulder pieces with a black stone on each piece of gold and little rings, and from the rings comes a chain, and at the chain right on his chest is a small breastplate, and it's a span by a span, so just a little square, and there's 12, or a rectangle, and there's 12 stones in that, 3, 3, 3, and 3, and they're precious stones, diamonds and emerald and a ruby and an amethyst, and all these go across. And the names of the children of Israel are in these stones too. Let's read a little further. If you have your Bible open, you'll find here that it says in verse 29 of the same chapter, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." Okay, so it says Aaron's going to be bearing the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders, and then he's going to be bearing the names of the children of Israel on his chest in the breastplate. Now let's keep reading from there, starting with verse 30. "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." So inside this breastplate is a little pocket or a pouch or an enclosure. And Aaron has these two objects called Urim and Thummim. Now, I don't know what they are. And I can't find that the Bible says what they are, whether they're stones or they're rods or they're some other shape. But they're small enough to fit in this little rectangular breastplate that Aaron wears when he ministers about the priest's office. And he puts them in there, and as I read through the Bible, I find that the Urim and the Thummim are used to help the nation of Israel make decisions, almost like casting lots. As a matter of fact, I find one place where King Saul has departed from God, and he's about to face the Philistines in a battle, and he wants some spiritual guidance, and he says, "The Lord answered him not, neither by prophets, nor by dreams, nor by Urim." Find another place in Nehemiah where a group is claiming that they're part of the priest family and therefore should receive some of the gifts that come to the priest in the way of food. And the governor says, well, they've lost Urim and Thummim, so you can't be considered, since you can't show your lineage, you can't be considered part of the priest family until a high priest stands up with Urim and Thummim, and that was to make the decision whether or not they were supposed to be attached to the priest family. So this, when it speaks of judgment, is not speaking of condemnation. It's not speaking of God bringing his wrath upon Israel. The judgment is to make a decision. Should we do this yes or not do this no? Should we go to this direction or that direction? The judgment speaks of discernment, of decision making, of finding the right way. And these are in the breastplate, and the breastplate is on Aaron's chest. And the names of the children of Israel are on the stones of the breastplate. And it says, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now let me go just a little bit further. And it starts talking about the mitre, which is almost like a tiara. And so Aaron has this hat, a bonnet sort of hat, and then a crown, a mitre that goes on it. And this is over in verse 36, and I want to read to verse 38. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Okay. Can you see a pattern here? Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel upon his heart. Aaron shall bear the judgments of the children of Israel upon his heart. And Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts upon his forehead. Are you starting to perhaps see a little bit of pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ here? Aaron was the first high priest of the order of Levi. That is, he came from the tribe of Levi, like his little brother Moses. And Moses was God's prophet, but God chose Aaron to be the first high priest of the tribe of Levi. And that was the start of the Levitical worship of the tabernacle and the temple, and would last for hundreds of years until the time the Lord Jesus Christ would come to fulfill it in the time he walked the earth. So here we've got Aaron as the high priest, and these garments pass on down from generation to generation. And there's many things about the garment. There's the robe. There's linen trousers or breeches they build him. There's different things about the bonnet. There's different things about the clothing there. There's the anointing oil they put on him. But just for the ephod and the breastplate and Urim and Thummim and this plate that goes on the little crown, look at what happens there. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel upon his shoulder. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel upon his heart. Aaron shall bear the judgments of the children of Israel upon his heart. Aaron may bear the iniquity of the hallowed things which the children of Israel shall offer upon his forehead. Can you start seeing something about the great high priest who was not of the order of the priesthood of Levi, but of an older and everlasting order, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest whose priesthood continues not by virtue of handing it down from generation to generation, but by the power of an everlasting life. Can you see this pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the Lord Jesus Christ bear the names of his chosen people? You know, in the New Testament, when you get to reading through that, you find out that it uses the name Israel to speak of the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But the New Testament begins to use the word Israel in a broader context as of children of God of all nations, chosen before the foundation of the world. In Romans chapter 9, Paul even writes, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." That is, not all the descendants of Jacob are chosen of God. "But the children of the promise shall be counted for the seed." Well, there's something spiritual going on there. We read Paul writing later, I believe it's in Galatians, where he says, "And peace be upon the Israel of God." And as you read along, you find out that Israel begins to be a symbol of a chosen people, and God has a chosen people. Tells us in Ephesians, "According as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So when you're talking about a chosen people, Israel becomes a symbol for God's chosen people out of every people and nation and tribe and kindred and tongue throughout history. And as Aaron bore the names of the 12 tribes of natural Israel upon his shoulder, the Lord Jesus Christ bears the individual names of every child of God upon his shoulders when he goes into the holy place not made with hands, that is heaven itself for us. He bears upon his shoulder. That's even prophesied in the scripture. One place that I remember in particular is Isaiah chapter 46. And there is a very vivid picture of the idols, the false gods of Babylon, being borne by a cart pulled by beasts as the city of Babylon has fallen. And there's this contrast of how the beasts have to work so hard and people have to work so hard to carry these false gods around. But then God says, "But I carry you. I bear you, my people. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ is saying all the rest of the gods of the world are false. They cannot deliver the people who cry unto them. The Babylonians were crying unto their gods when the Persian armies and the Median armies were approaching. They were crying out to these fake gods, and it did them no good. And now the city's fallen, and these false idols are themselves booty, that is, they are captured treasure. And so the Persians have loaded them up on carts, and they're so big and they're so heavy, and the men have strained to get them in the carts, and the beasts are struggling to carry these carts with these fake gods that did nobody any good. They're carrying them away from the city to different treasuries and places where the Persian leaders can claim all this prize. But God said to Jacob and to Israel, "I carry you. I bear you. I've made you. I carried you from the time you were in the womb, and I'll carry you till your hairs are gray," hoar hairs, that is, like hoarfrost. "I'll carry you to old age, and I will deliver you." Now, Aaron couldn't do that for the children of Israel except symbolically. He couldn't carve all the millions of the names of the children of Israel on those two little stones. His shoulders aren't big enough. The best they could do is carve six names for six of the tribes, put it on his shoulder, on one shoulder, and six of the other names on the other stone, and put it on the other shoulder. That's about all he could do. And so he wasn't really carrying the people themselves. He was just carrying the names of the tribes to which they belonged. And he couldn't deliver them. The best he could do is obeying God's commandment, offer up sacrifice, God would be pleased to accept it because God had commanded it. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just carry the names of tribes. He carries your name, child of God. He carries your name. You know why? Because he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the number of hairs on your head, even if that number is zero, or if that number is several tens of thousands. He knows. He knows your sorrows. He knows your sins and shortcomings. He knows your failings. He knows your longings. He knows your dreams. And he bears not only your name as an individual, he bears you on his shoulder. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his what? Shoulders. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ bearing up our government, our foundation, our protection, our security on the mighty shoulders of the Son of the living God. Now that's not the only place the names of the children of Israel appear. We just read that they're in the breastplate. 12 precious stones and the names of all of those tribes on Aaron's breastplate. And it says there, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Not only did Aaron bear the names of the children on his shoulders, but he bore the names of the children of Israel on his heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just your government. He's more than just your protection. He's more than just your security. He's the one who loves you. Your name is upon his heart. Jesus Christ, this goes beyond my imagination. Jesus Christ is thinking about you with great love. He's thinking about you even at this moment. You know, Satan would just desire to stir us up and think, if he's thinking about me, I wish he'd get me out of this trouble. If he's thinking about me, I don't know why he leaves me in this sorrow, this broken heart, this disease, this grief. Why does he leave me here? Well, he could have asked the same thing of his father. For when he came to earth, no man suffered as he did, but he suffered for a purpose. He suffered to do his father's bidding. That is, he suffered not for wrongdoing, but for well-doing. And that's the choice that you and I have today, is not to suffer or not suffer. Even in his love, our choice is to suffer for wrongdoing or to suffer for well-doing. And yet, if you suffer for well-doing, be ready to answer when someone asks you for a reason for the hope that's in your heart. Because the Lord Jesus Christ bears you on his heart. He bears your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you are made for. He knows what you long for, the good things and the bad things. He knows your propensities, that your tendencies, your habits. He knows your gifts. He knows your destiny. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ bears you, not only your name, as an individual, he bears you on his shoulder, and he bears your identity upon his heart, your name, and you. And then within that breastplate is the Urim and Thummim to answer yes or no. Which way should we go? That's on the high priest's heart too. He bears that on his heart. So here's something that I want to pass on to you by way of practicality. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing you better than you know yourself, better than your spouse knows you, better than your parents know you, better than your children know you, he knows you better than anyone else knows you. Not only does he know you, he knows the way that you should live. See, that's the Urim and Thummim. That's the judgment. And it says, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Wouldn't you like to be a man of judgment? Wouldn't you like to be a woman of judgment? And when I say that, I'm not talking about judging others by your standard. I'm talking about, wouldn't you like to be a man or woman of discernment, of wisdom, who know what ought to be done, who knows what you ought to do? I'll confess, many times in my life, I come to circumstances where I don't know what to do. But I know somebody who does know what I should do, and he bears the way I should take in his heart. He knows it. And so, to get the answer, what I need to do is go to him and wait on him. And sometimes he'll guide you in such a way that it'll be blindingly clear. Oh, yeah. Sometimes you may not see it. And as you wait on him, he brings to pass, slowly, almost so gradually you can't tell it's happening, the direction that you should take if you're waiting on him. You know why? Because your judgment, your discernment, the way that you should live your life here on earth is on his heart. That's how he instructed his disciples. One time, James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven to fry a city because they weren't very welcoming to the Lord and to his disciples. You know, they didn't really make them welcome. Now, how would you like that? What if a church didn't make me welcome? Oh, Lord, just send down fire and burn them all up. That's what James and John, we make mistakes, don't we? We don't always know the way we should take. And so they said, Lord, wouldst thou have us to call down fire from heaven as Elijah did to destroy this town? And the Lord said, you know not what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That is, James and John, you're wrong. In modern vernacular, you might say, chill out. We're not here to burn towns up. We're here to bring about salvation. You know what I mean by that. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring about eternal salvation at the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching James and John to bring out salvation from day to day, in time, in the light of eternal salvation. And so the Lord knows the way that you take, and he also knows the way that you should take. He bears your judgment upon his heart continually. And then finally, they were to make this plate of pure gold and put it on the mitre, right on the front, right on Aaron's forehead. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now there's a whole bunch of things the Israelites had to do to offer up a holy sacrifice unto the Lord. They were supposed to get a beast that had no spot or blemish. After they slew that beast and they had to slay it in a certain way, they had to cut it up in a certain way. They had to wash the inward parts so that this carcass that they were going to offer was clean. They had to take the undesirable portions to a place somewhere else. They were to take the blood and the flesh and the fat thereof and offer it upon the altar in a certain way. They were to handle the blood in a certain way. If it was a burnt offering, it was to be altogether burnt up. If it was a peace offering or a sin offering or a trespass offering, it was to be cooked in a certain way and shared among the people. If it was a meat offering, it was to be made of flour. If it was a drink offering of wine, there were all these things, and it had to be done just right, because it was a holy offering. But the thing about it was, is even if they did all of these things to the letter, they themselves were sinners, and their holy offering contained iniquity. You and I, when we've done the very best we can, we still need the high priest to intercede for us, don't we? The Apostle Paul himself wrote, he said, for we know not how to pray as we ought. Paul is including himself in that. I'm an apostle. I've seen the Lord. I know he's risen. I've talked to him. I've written scripture. And yet, when I pray, it's not what it should be. Now, you're in good company, aren't you? We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Ghost maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then we find later on in that same chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans, that it's Christ that liveth, yea, that maketh intercession for us. So our prayers get interceded for by the gets them the intercession of the Holy Spirit when we pray our imperfect prayers. And then there's the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to talk about a prayer reaching God the Father on high? It's been cleaned up until it is holy. And here, the children of Israel, they offered up and they did the best they could to bring these sacrifices and these gifts. And yet Aaron was to wear this plate that said, "Holiness unto the Lord," that he might bear the iniquity of the hallowed things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, "For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we go there with our best prayers, our best service, there's still iniquity and imperfection and shortcomings in it. But we go before our high priest, and he bears that iniquity of our offerings. He has borne it already on the cross. He's borne all our iniquity, not only of the things we've tried to do, but the iniquity of our transgressions when we weren't trying to serve God. So what's the practical thing about this? If this is Aaron, and he's bearing the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders, on his chest, he's bearing the judgment or discernment or decisions for the children of Israel upon his heart, and he's bearing the iniquity of the children of Israel right there on his crown, the mitre that he wears upon his forehead. And this points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ bears our names and our identity upon his shoulders, and our names and our identity upon his heart. And the way that we should go in our judgment and our discernment, our light and knowledge and wisdom upon his heart. And then he bears our iniquity before the Lord, so that we are made holy and without blame before him in love, so that we are made accepted in the Beloved. What's the practical outcome? What's the practical implications of this? Well, if the Lord bears our names on his shoulder and upon his heart, are we ever really lonely and forgotten about? Really, we're not. Now, I know, I'm just a human being, and it is good to have a flesh and blood other human being to talk to commiserate with, to hear them, to hug. It really is a blessing. I don't take that lightly. But many times the enemy comes into our lives and says, "Everybody's forgotten about you. They hadn't paid enough attention about you, to you. They have not treated you right." And in some cases, you know, there's that element of truth. There are people that don't treat us right. And yet the idea that we're completely alone, that everybody's forgotten about us, including God, is an absolute lie. It's a falsehood. When you've got someone who bears your very identity upon his shoulder and upon his heart, and he cares about you and knows you that well and loves you that much, and his destiny for you is that glorious, at any time that you start to thinking no one cares and no one knows, that's the lie of the enemy. You are in deep error. It's not the truth. He cares and he knows. If you think sometimes I've got myself in such a situation I don't know what to do, well, that may be accurate. But if you get yourself into a situation, you say, "I've got myself into a situation," or somehow or other this situation's come upon me and there's no way out, that itself is an error. You see, if you're in a place here and you've got real guilt because you've really done wrong, there's a way. There's a discernment. There's a judgment for you. You know what you've done wrong, and you can go before the Lord, and whosoever shall confess his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive him his sins and cleanse him from unrighteousness. So there's something you can do. If you're feeling bad and guilty and you just can't figure out what it is, you're really honest with yourself, you don't know if what you've done wrong that's connected with this, you can't discern the chastisement, then this may be from the devil himself, the enemy, and what you need to do is just hang on to God's love and write it out and put away this false guilt and say, what can I do to serve God regardless of whether I feel guilty? Because if God was chastising me and I had this guilt because he was chastising me, he would let me know what it's for. But I don't know what it's for. I just feel caught. I just feel bound up. I'm just going to cling to the Lord and try to help worship him and help others until I see what I should do next. And by, he'll point the way for you. He'll give you judgment. He'll give you discernment. He'll give you wisdom. Just as if Aaron was casting Urim and Thummim to get a decision for the children of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ can point to you. He can say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Stand ye in the ways and ask for the old paths, wherein is rest for your souls. And then finally, when you know you have stumbled, when you know your life has not been good enough, and I'll tell you the truth, mine hasn't been, and if you're like me, yours hasn't been either. There's a high priest that upon his very crown, he bears your iniquity. He knows how to intercede. And because he's already kept the law perfectly for you, then your works of love and gratitude are made acceptable in God's sight. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say about Mary when she bowed at his feet and broke that alabaster box of ointment and washed his feet and took her own hair and washed it? You know, she was a sinner. She was not perfect. Now, this, if I understand correctly, is not Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. This is Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But still, she was one who had faults and failures. And just because it was an expensive box with expensive ointment and maybe beautiful clean hair, still all of that falls short of the glory of God. And yet her intercessor was the one whose feet she was washing. And what did he say when they criticized her and said, Mary, what a waste. That could have been given. That was a year's wages. Think of how many poor people that could help. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, let her alone. She hath come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial. She hath done what she could. And I say unto you that whithersoever the gospel is preached, this that she hath done shall be told of her. The Lord saying, it's a good work. She's done her best. He knew she had done her best. He could make that offering an acceptable offering. He was her intercessor. He was her sin bearer. He was the one that would take care of any shortcomings that she might have. And we find Cornelius there, Roman centurion, very ignorant regarding worship. Didn't know he needed to know. The Lord in mercy sent him to know more about the Bible and Jesus Christ and what had happened. But beforehand he didn't. He was just doing the best he could. He was a devout man. And he prayed to God and gave alms always. And as he was praying about 3 o'clock one afternoon, an angel showed up and said, Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God. Well, this old sinner who didn't even know better than to bow down at Peter's feet, who was leading a great company of soldiers, who had that responsibility and yet probably had seen some awful things in his life, had to do some things he would have rather not done, a life tarnished with the wear and the care and the toil and the darkness of this world, trying to keep order in a fallen world and all the things that had happened in his life. And yet, something within let him know, I'm going to try to help these poor folks if I can. I'm going to try to pray unto whatever God rules this universe, because I long for him. I long for what's right. I long for what's good. Even as I see so much bad in me, I long for it, and I want contact with him. All his gifts and all his prayers, he didn't know how to pray as he ought, any more than Paul did. But the angel gave him the truth. Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God. God sees what you're doing. He remembers, Cornelius. There's some blessings out there you need to know about. Send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter. He'll tell you what to do. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ bears our names on His shoulders and on His heart. The Lord Jesus Christ bears the way we ought to live on His heart. The Lord Jesus Christ bears our iniquity. So when you're lonely, you can go to Him for company. When you need to make a decision, you can go to Him for guidance. And when you are guilty and downcast, you can go to Him for forgiveness and know that you're accepted in the Beloved. He is not only the sacrifice that went to Calvary's cross, which was the altar, and there is the Lamb of God. He took away the sin of the world which God loved, every child of grace that God gave to Him. As He hung there in the darkness, He took away their iniquity. He put away our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. But not only is He the sacrifice, He's also the high priest. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So in your mind, see the great high priest bearing the names on his shoulder and heart, bearing the judgment on his heart, bearing the iniquity on his forehead, as he, the great high priest, takes the sacrifice, the lamb, which is his own body. And as the high priest, he lays it down on the altar of the cross. And then on the third morning, as the high priest, he takes it up again and rises from the dead and still lives as your high priest to make intercession for you. And that's Jesus Christ. May God bless you.